Everybody say good morning, onliners.
Good morning,
John.
It's a good thing I said what you were saying. And
Katie.
Probably wouldn't have understood what you just said.
Shane.
They heard the good morning part, I'm sure.
On letters. Good morning, on letters.
It's good to have you all, and isn't it nice to see the sun, S-U-N?
Amen.
Won't it be nice to see the sun, S-O-N?
Amen.
But supposed to get at least up to 50 and get a taste of spring before we freeze again next week. O-H! You don't like the weather today? Just wait till tomorrow. It is Ohio.
Amen.
All right. If you have a hymn book, open up to page 212. Nothing but the blood.
Amen. One thing I will say about the cold weather now, I know the winter's almost over when 35 feels warm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Instead of cold.
Yeah. Heat wave.
Hello.
This pew here
goes. Brian's got room in his pew right in front of you. You put.
Good to see you, Kathy. Steve.
See, Kathy, you sit behind Steve. That way you can flick him in the ear when he's misbehaving. All right. 212 in the hymn book. Nothing but the blood.
Brethren, we
How many of you even know what the Waltons is? All right, let's sing one more before we transition to the Bible study. 161, The Comforter Has Come. 161.
Amen.
The Comforter Has Come. BBFOhio@protonmail.com, and those in the house, raise your hand. if you'd like to fill out a prayer card, and Janie will bring cards and pencils around. And as she's doing that, please silence your cell phone ringer.
Just a tip. There you go.
All right. There's hammer people back there. John, you hear them tapping?
Green.
All zoomed in.
Dream's live and ready to go.
Now, I want to apologize. Andrew and Naomi, I must have spit on them too much. They went all the way to the back row.
I did clear off the front row.
Yeah, there are seats up here if you want to spit on. In the spit zone. Gallagher, yeah. Smash that watermelon. Well, that's an idea if you ever start to doze off and just break out a watermelon and a sledgehammer. Again, how many of you know who Gallagher is? Oh, yeah, a few of you.
Hey, good donuts or
mouthpiece? All right, we're going to be in Luke chapter 16. If you want to get your Bibles open, we urge you to carry your Bible with you. Get a Bible that's yours. Carry it with you.
Amen.
Make your notes, your highlights, your underlines. Dull here, whatever you want to do to it. The words are holy, the pages are not. The pages are, you can write on the pages. We do show respect for our Bible. And I wouldn't set my drinks on it, you know, and that kind of thing. Spill and ruin your Bible that way. But bring your Bible to church with you. And that's always been one of the ways you can tell whether you're going to a good church or not.
Yeah.
When you walk in and you see everybody walking in with a Bible compared to a lot of churches, why bother? But by the way, the pew Bibles there are for your use. But if you don't have a Bible, you let us know. We'll make sure you get a Bible.
Amen.
In the meantime, as you're turning to your places there, start with a current events update. It is our opinion that these mask mandates are a form of child abuse.
Amen.
There is a place for masks. Anytime you go to the hospital, you'll see people wearing masks called surgeons and doctors and nurses. I used to tell people I used to wear a mask more often before COVID because I have COPD. And there were days where I needed to wear a mask. And we've got masks here if anybody wants to wear them. But that's the point. It should be your choice. That's the issue. Here's what we see today. Here are celebrities. And the celebrities are all elbow to elbow, no masks. You see that?
Where is that?
Oh, sorry. Let's not get into where. It's just happening. And you'll see it all over the place when you turn on the news. You'll see this. Celebrities getting together, elbow to elbow, no masks. And there's the athletes. How many of you watch Super Bowl or the NBA or college basketball right now? And they're all sweating and rubbing up against each other and screaming and yelling, spraying, you know. And that's why, you know, if someone up here wore a mask, I'd understand. You know. But how can you do that? And then when children have a 0.01% chance of dying from this, this is an old people, sick people disease. COVID is killing elderly and those with underlying morbidities, comorbidities. And if you're a healthy young person, you have a better chance of being struck by lightning and winning the lottery if you play it. But here's what we're doing to the kids. Kids everywhere are being masked up. Now listen, if you're going to wear a mask, you have to follow the science. You can only wear a mask properly and have it work. And I haven't seen a single person out in these grocery stores, when the Football coaches are wearing them. They're not wearing them properly. If you pull that mask down right here, you just destroyed the whole purpose of that mask. You know that?
Yep.
It now has, it's soaking up anything on your face there that you are now going to feed your nose and your mouth. The exact opposite of the purpose of a mask. Every one of these kids are doing it. The cloth masks never were any use. They just collect everything and you breathe it. They're actually worse than no mask at all. And so forth. Huh? It is. It's all about control. It's all about submission.
Yep.
And money. That's what they're... It's just child abuse. Current event number two. A little play on words there for Jill. Canada's dry run as an Antichrist tyranny police state is now taking place.
Yep.
Thanks to Justin Castro Trudeau. They... Talk about heavily armed police descended on Ottawa and the Canadian truckers. We told you to leave. And they have a right to assemble. And if they were breaking a law, they should have been arrested already. But they're not. They're arresting people who aren't breaking any laws. Trudeau has enacted an emergency order, which is basically martial law, without the legal basis of doing so. And this is the kind of thing that you're seeing, but you won't see it on your fake news media at ABC, NBC, CBS, or CNN. This is reality.
Amen.
Preaching peace, love, and happiness.
Peace.
Background, you're going to see the Canadian Ottawa police in just a moment.
Here comes the horses.
Oh my God! Oh my goodness!
Trample people. Stop it, because the language gets out of hand. You won't see that. Your news media is not news. It's propaganda. And they will not tell you the truth. Shame on anybody right now working in the mainstream news media right now, because you can use the excuse that, well, you're just doing your job. That's what the Nazis and the communists have always excused their behavior with. Just following orders. And every one of those cops should be tried for crimes against humanity.
Amen.
That did that to those, that lady and several others, trampling them with horses. Perilous times have come.
Yep.
This is all just getting us warmed up for what's about to happen with the Antichrist. We can only watch, prepare, and pray. I know people want to hear, and a lot of people really love it when they get on social media and someone's out there saying, we can take America back, we can do this, we can do that. All those guys have one thing in common. They don't do anything. They're just cheerleaders. Every time I see somebody talking about doing that, I always say, well, you go first. And that's what you should tell them. Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, wherever you see them. I see them on Rumble, I see them on MeWe, I see them on Getter, I see them on Gab, I see them all over the place, and they're all saying, let's take over, it's done! And I say, okay, you lead. How many of them do that? None of them. They want you to go out there and get trampled.
Over the cliff.
As Christians, we are to do what's right. Therefore, a Christian should not be involved in that kind of police action if you're a cop. And a Christian should not be involved in a lot of things going on these days, even though you're given those orders to do it. You do what's right. Amen?
Amen.
Just do what's right. And let God take care of the consequences. And what we're going to do is continue to preach the gospel. We're going to continue to teach the Word of God. We're going to stand out and we're going to talk about and speak against wrong and evil. And if you don't think that the prophets of God and Jesus and John the Baptist and Paul and all those did that, you're wrong. You don't read your Bible. They didn't just preach the gospel. Amen. And you can chew gum and walk at the same time. You can preach the gospel and stand for righteousness.
Amen.
And that's what we ought to do. Always with prayer. And number three, the insanity of Sodom and the Ivy League. If you think Ivy League schools are the premier education, you're totally brainwashed.
Amen.
Ivy League is sewage. If you go to the Ivy League, your brain is either rotted or you ignore what you're taught. Ivy League is all propaganda. It's a joke. Originally, Harvard, Yale, Brown, they were all set up to teach the Word of God and prepare missionaries.
Amen.
Those schools are now totally apostate, communist, Marxist hellholes. And this is the kind of thing going on in their sports. That's the two main swimmers in women's Ivy League swimming at their championships. Women's. They're both male.
Yeah, that's right.
Isn't there one female that's turning into a male?
Not in this case. It's, these are both men.
I think there's another case.
Could be. But these are the two winners, the two champions, who faced off. They faced off for the women's championship in the Ivy League women's swimming, and they're both male. But it makes this look sane from the Babylon Bee. A massacre as great white shark allowed to compete in women's 500 freestyle. You see the blood? If you're going to let men compete as women, you might as well let sharks. That shark is as much a woman as a man is. Yeah, it could be. Meanwhile, in Finland, they're putting people on trial for simply quoting the Bible on sexual morality.
Wow.
That's crazy.
Coming to America, Päivi Räsänen is a former Finnish interior minister. In an online article, a radio interview, and a 2019 tweet, she made comments that Finland's state prosecutor claims are likely to cause intolerance, contempt, and hatred toward homosexuals. What were those comments? A photograph attached to a tweet contained verses from the Bible, which, according to the BBC, quote, appear to describe homosexual acts as shameful, end quote. If they're the right Bible, they absolutely do.
Amen.
As a result, the BBC notes, the court will have to decide whether citing the Bible can be considered a crime in some cases in Finland. Prosecutors say her statements violate the equality and dignity of homosexuals and therefore go beyond the limits of freedom of speech and religion. Well, then we're in trouble because every sin and every sinner needs to understand that there's no dignity in sin. And identifying yourself with your sin, calling yourself out of the closet gay, or call yourself a thief, call yourself a liar, call yourself any sin, there's no dignity in that. The dignity comes when you repent.
Amen.
And then you become a child of God with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ in you. And now you're at the top of the spiritual level of any being. You've reached the top. Once you become a child of God, that's the top. And from now on, you belong to God.
Amen.
Bible verses possibly like this, Genesis 13:13, that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Or maybe Leviticus 20:13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. That's a reminder, that's under Mosaic law. We're not under Mosaic law, so we're not calling for homosexuals to be killed. We want them to repent and be saved.
Amen.
But their sin is still worthy of death.
Yeah.
Just like every sin.
Yeah.
Amen.
See,
we don't even have to go that far.
Then
that's the same for fornication, too.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying, any sin.
Yeah.
Yeah. You call yourself a fornicator, adulterer, be proud of it. There's no dignity in that. Romans 1:26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. How many have been told when it comes to homosexuality? Love is love.
Yeah.
They're quoting Satan, not the Bible. Everything you and I call love is not love. And homosexual love is lust, and God calls it right there vile. Vile affections. Now, if you want to be on God's side, you'll call it what He calls it, not what the unsaved, lost, damned world calls it. And likewise also the men. I read the rest of that. For even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. Lesbianism is a vile affection.
Amen.
And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust. It's not love. It's lust. One toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. The life expectancy among those people is much lower than the general population. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. We preach the gospel to everyone.
Amen.
But what we can't tell in their heart, God tells us anyway, is there's a lot of those people who are already too far gone.
Yeah.
We don't know that. We can't read their mind and their heart. So we preach the gospel to them. But why do you see so few come out of that lifestyle for Christ? Because if they've gone past that line, it's too late. So there's your Kernighan's update with comments. Johnny?
Yeah, that was another for example of how bad the mask thing is. I learned just this last week that apparently there's a rise in eye sicknesses.
There's a rise in all kinds of things. Eye sinuses,
ear.
Bacterial infections, ear infections. And they're also having a sevenfold increase in behavioral issues among children as a result of this. Because it's normal to see someone's face and to see a smile and to be able to laugh. And now some of us, another problem is communication, because I already have hearing issues. And that's why sometimes, you know, somebody will say something and I'll have to have them repeat it two or three times. But then when everybody's wearing masks and, you know, and I can't understand. And a lot of times it's by looking at their mouth that you can make out what they're saying if you can't understand them. So all those things are kind of a result of that. Jessica?
I cut the mask and I was wearing like a good girl and I was pulling weeds and I had like double pneumonia and I think it was because of the mask.
John?
Now, this past week, Trudeau of Canada was caught praising the Chinese government.
I just have to inform everybody that he's been doing that for years.
Right.
There's a video of Trudeau praising the Chinese leader. He's called him a good friend.
Yeah.
Yeah, and so forth. He's praised Castro, which some people think is his real dad. So, yeah. You do a little research into these guys. You find out, like we've talked about, the Bohemian Grove.
Yeah.
And you find out they go to places like meetings of the Trilateral Commission and Bilderberg meetings and all these different groups that get together, and they're all globalists. And their whole purpose, the Council on Foreign Relations, another one, and their whole purpose is to do away with national sovereignty and to bring it together a world government.
Right.
And that's what's behind all this. And a lot of people are actually supporting this without knowing it.
Yeah.
But there you go. All right, there's your current events update. And we always say you need to know this stuff so that you can talk intelligently to other people, but also you can guard against falling for this nonsense and getting involved in it in that way. So let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll get into our Bible study. And we ask Brother Jim, if you would, open Bible study.
Lord, Father, we just ask your blessing with the service this morning. Thank you for everyone present, Lord. We just pray that we have open hearts and minds to receive from the pastor what he's prepared, Lord, what you've put in his heart. We just thank you for everything said and done, Lord. May it bring glory and honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name.
Amen. All right. We are in Luke 16, picking up where we left off. For those visiting, we go verse by verse through the books of the Bible because that's the way God wrote it. That's the way he expects us to read it, study it, and preach it and teach it to the saints. And there are a place and time for topical studies and that sort of thing that help in our expository studies. But we want you to learn your Bible so that when you leave here and go home and read your Bible Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, you understand it better having been here. That's whether I'm teaching, John Seed, whoever it is, we are wanting to help you understand your Bible because you, as a believer, if you're saved today, you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. All this is just kind of, you know, icing. Speaking of cake, we're going to have cake later. But the real cake should be your one-on-one relationship with your Lord and Savior. He speaks to you through His Word. You speak to Him in prayer. Together you communicate and you live for Him. Amen? So we're in Luke 16, beginning verse 19 through verse 22. We're going to actually touch on verse 23 at the close, but let's just read verses 19 through 23. And I got 22 up here, but I decided to run an audible and run you through verse 23. So let's read the even verses. So I'll start in verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And we'll actually pick up most of this next week. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. God's people say amen.
Amen.
So note, we have to start with this. This is not a parable. And we know this for the following reasons. And by the way, there's a reason I'm presenting this. A lot of people will try to convince you there's no such thing as a literal hell. One of the things they'll do is take passages like this and make it all symbolism. And so they'll say, this is just a parable. It's not really teaching that there is a hell. You know, what a thing to think Jesus would talk about a place like hell and there is no place like hell. And he was supposed to just make this a parable. At some point, I'm just sure Jesus would have said, by the way, this is a parable. It's not to be taken literally. Why? Because he does that. Read the other parables. He'll say, this is a parable. Or the author will say, here are parables. You know, that sort of thing. And when you see something is like something else or something is as something else, that's metaphor. But that's not what this is about. Rich man in hell is not a parable because, number one, it's not called a parable.
Yeah.
Isn't that kind of a obvious?
Yeah.
Show me a sign! Well, I didn't call it a parable for one thing. I'm not saying I'm trying to deify Reagan. But sometimes I just think, you know, well, maybe that's what God sounds like. I didn't call it a parable. Did I, Nancy? It's also about real people. Parables are not about real people. And he names Lazarus and Abraham. He doesn't name the rich man because, again, Jesus is very tactful and considerate. If he had named the rich man, all of his loved ones would have known it. And it would have been undue torture for them. That's why I believe he didn't name the rich man. But he does name Lazarus, and what a comfort it would be for any of his loved ones. And he names Abraham. And thirdly, all parables teach a spiritual truth in an earthly setting and an earthly illustration. This one takes you other earthly. And so those three reasons are the main reasons why you need to understand this. He's telling you something that actually happened. It's not symbolism and it's not a parable. So with verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Now, if you haven't done much study, purple was the thing. I mean, if you wanted people to think you had some money and that you were, you know, one of the, you know, upper, you know, like Bill Gates, George Soros, and all those guys, they wore purple because they wanted you to know that they had the money and the power. And so that's what we see with this rich man. Johnny?
Just a quick thought. Is another clue there for that, the fact that he says there was a certain rich man?
Well, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
That'd be another clue.
So this rich man clothed in purple and what? Now, I'm wearing some fine linen this morning. This is my new clerical robe. I had one last week Jim wanted, but I didn't give it to him. But I don't really spend a lot of money on clothes. I just can't get myself to do that, even when I've been given money and told to do it. I just can't do it. Somebody one time took me into a shop and said, you know, whatever you want. And I'm over there in the, you know, the sales and clearance and all that. Yeah. And he's like, no, over here. I said, well, that was once over there, so it's the same stuff. It's just like, no. And I finally, let him buy me something that I would never bought myself. But he was just showing his appreciation for something and so forth. I bought a shirt one time at Joseph A. Banks.
Oh.
And, I mean, that thing was like a $150 shirt.
Oh, yikes.
But I had a gift certificate and a coupon. And I paid, I think, $50 for the thing. You know, and so that's more than I normally pay for a shirt anyway. But I still have that shirt. I wear it every once in a while, but I don't brag. But it's one of those shirts that I don't have to say anything. People are like, not a shirt. Who did? Yeah, there you're talking my language now. Yeah. Yeah, because you go in there and sometimes they still have the tag on it that hasn't even been worn before, you know. It's just new and it's just having to be $5 instead of $50. Yeah, Jim.
Yeah, we have a lot of people wearing clothes into Swan. And some of them have like a discount on it. Discount $89.
Yeah. Because if you're getting something dry cleaned, you know.
Yeah, it's crazy.
Yeah. But I had a friend that, I got a few things off of a friend who worked at a dry cleaner because people would, they just had money to burn. They'd take the clothes there that cost $150 for a shirt. They'd leave it there.
Yeah.
And after a certain amount of time, they just find somebody to give it to or something. And well, this rich guy here, I don't think he went to Goodwill.
No.
I say it this way. This man was a fat cat. How many of you know the Bible, when it wants to talk about somebody being well off, they're always fat? Amen?
Yeah.
You seen that? The problem wasn't even that he was a fat cat. The problem was his attitude toward others. We see that, look at verse 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. So right there you can kind of, you're expecting, well, wait a minute, why is he laying at his gate full of sores? This guy's got money to burn. Why didn't he help this guy? You remember there's another Lazarus. This other Lazarus was dead. And Jesus raised him from the dead. See, we have a friend who is much richer than the rich man.
Amen.
He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. And this rich man, well, he paves his streets with gold. That's how rich this guy is. And one day, in his timing, there's going to come a time where there'll be no more disease, no more death. But how many people do you see, you may not know them personally, but how many people do you see who have totally sold their souls to have riches in this life? What a foolish thing. What a foolish thing. I'd rather be a bum sitting at someone's door, rather be the poorest of the poor than to forfeit eternal life with Jesus Christ.
Yep.
And all God has asked us to do, you may have to suffer in this life. The Bible says all who live godly will suffer persecution.
Yep.
But it's for a tiny bit of your life in exchange for, most of the time, He fixes things up for us in the here and now, let alone eternity.
Yep.
You sometimes just think about eternity and the fact that you're going to be with the Lord for eternity. How long is that? Think of as long amount of time as you can and then multiply it by a million and you just started eternity. Not too long ago, I had somebody kind of challenge me on my faith in the Bible. And basically saying, you know, if you're wrong, you've wasted your life. And I said, well, if I'm wrong, every life is a waste. If there is no Jesus Christ, if there is no salvation in Christ, if there is no eternity in heaven, then every one of us are eventually going to die. The sun will explode. Everything melts. And no one cares about anything anyways for eternity.
Yep.
But if I'm right,
amen.
And that guy's wrong, he'll be with the rich man in hell. You and I will be for eternity with Jesus Christ. We can't lose. You can't lose with Jesus. You're saved. You're going to be with Him for eternity. And if it turned out we're all crazy and wrong, we aren't going to care because we aren't going to exist. You can't lose. I mean, God's done that for us. He's made it a no-lose proposition. The only way you can lose is by rebelling and rejecting Jesus. So Lazarus here, in his flesh, he is diseased and destitute. I have been with Christians who are diseased and in some cases destitute. Been by their side as they die. And they sit there and smile at me. The tears that come down their face are not tears of sorrow, it's tears of joy because they know it's about over. And they know they're about to be with Jesus. You can't have that hope anywhere else but in Christ.
Amen.
So how did the rich man respond to this? He sees this beggar laying at his gate full of sores. Verse 21 says, and this beggar who's laying there full of sores, verse 21, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. That's telling you that the rich man didn't even extend a meal. And just allowed this beggar to have crumbs if the crumbs fell from the table. Just imagine that. Nothing but crumbs. I got news for just, I'll throw this in free of charge for all the woke people who might hear this. The liberal, leftist, Marxist. You may get your way. The socialists may take over, but when they do, you'll get nothing but crumbs. And if you don't understand that, you need to study history.
Amen.
You need to see what happened after the Bolsheviks took over Russia. You need to see what happened after Castro took over Cuba. You need to see what happened down in Venezuela recently, eating their pets. And now they run out of domestic animals to eat. That's what socialism will give you.
Yep.
The rich man literally left Lazarus to the dogs. Look at verse 21 at the end. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The rich man didn't go out there and clean his sores off and put a clean bandage on or send his servants out to clean the sores and bandage them, give the guy a sandwich, nothing. You just think about that. I'm just telling you this because none of us wish hell on anyone. Amen?
Amen.
And yet, the majority of human beings choose to go to hell.
Yep.
And some of our loved ones are going to stand at a great white throne judgment and then be cast into an everlasting lake of fire. Well, I've mentioned this numerous times before. But between the time of their standing at that judgment seat and being cast into the lake of fire, every wicked thought, word, and deed, it's not under the blood. So it will be exposed. And I don't care how good that guy was or how good that woman was that you think didn't deserve to go to hell. when you see them judged, where all their wickedness is laid out for everyone to see, it's going to be one of those. I'm not saying you actually respond this way, but you ever seen something, thought something, and thought, oh, okay. Never mind. That's true about every lost person you know when they stand at that great white throne.
Yeah.
And here this rich man, I've heard sermons, and they really paint him up to kind of be just a rich guy who rejected God. This rich guy didn't just reject God. He was wicked. Mm-hmm. You don't treat other human beings like this and not be wicked.
Amen.
And I hope and pray I'm not talking to anybody here who knows somebody who needs help and you won't help them. Shame on you.
Amen.
If you know that somebody's hungry, and of course there are those people who are out there living homeless because they choose to. But you know what you can at least do is approach them. And tonight we're going to go down to the charity mission. And you can approach them and let them know that if they want help, there is help.
Amen.
Don't just ignore their need. And I'll tell you, most of the time they just don't want anything to do with it. But at least you offered. There's no record of the rich man offering anything to this guy. The rich man literally treated Lazarus like a stray dog. I mean, you ever had a stray dog come in your yard? You're usually like, shoo, get away, because you don't know. They might try to bite you. You don't feed them because you know they'll come back for more, right? Maybe you didn't know that. Don't feed animals if you don't want them to come back. Amen? And that's why he's treating Lazarus like he doesn't want to feed him because he's afraid to come back. Mind you, something else. Matthew 15:27, the lady looked at Jesus and said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. I mean, he has left Lazarus to the dogs, literally. They're licking his sores, and he's allowing him, basically condemning him to live like a dog. What a horrible thing. Can you imagine leaving a fellow human being in such squalor? How many of you have seen the attempts to raise money to feed the hungry over in different countries? You seen that?
Yeah.
Back in the 80s, there was Live Aid. You remember Live Aid? Any of you old enough to remember Live Aid? Was that one of them there? They sang, "We are the world."
You're in it. Oh, yeah.
We are the Jews. That money went to socialist dictators, and it didn't get to the people. There's all kinds of reports on it now. All that money. I gave money to it. I wasn't even saved at the time. And I was like, you know, any human being wants to feed the hungry.
Yeah.
You would think, but this guy, he's so bad he doesn't even want to do that.
Hey, hands across America.
Yeah, there's another one. And what happened was the food went over there and they let it just sit and rot. And the money that went over there, the socialist dictators over Africa and places like that, they just took it and used it for themselves. Jesus said we'll always have the poor with us. You know that?
Yeah.
He was talking about here and now. There's coming a day where there'll be no more of that.
Amen.
But that's not in the here and now. But I don't know a single unsaved man or woman who would be this cold and heartless. I'm sure they're out there. But I personally, I don't know a single unsaved person. I can name all the unsaved people I know. None of them would leave this beggar out on their front porch or whatever, only eating the crumbs and not taking care of them with open sores that dogs are licking. Can you imagine that? That's how far gone this guy is. So we know by just what we're reading, the rich man was a lost soul. He owned wealth, but sadly his wealth also owned him.
Yeah.
See, we point this out all the time. The love of money is the root of all evil. Amen? 1 Timothy 6:10.
Amen.
If you can't understand something, you can always know there's a buck in it somewhere. The old saying is, you want to understand, you chase the money trail.
Amen.
Behind power is money, so forth. But what's wrong with money isn't when you have money, it's when the money has you.
Yep.
When you are controlled by the money, in other words, there are some people who are so, I could give you personal examples. I won't, it might be somebody here to be offended by, so I won't name names. But there are a couple of people in years past I knew who you would think were middle to lower class at best. And they drove a beat up car. Their house didn't give any indication they had any money or anything. They didn't, they bought their clothes the same place I do. That sort of thing. Then they die and you find out they had money. One guy, $500,000 that I know. Another guy, $2 million. Hoarded up. Had the money. But couldn't enjoy life because the money had them.
Yep.
All the good. By the way, both of these are professing Christians.
Wow.
All that they could have done with all that money. But they left it hoarded up. And I don't know about the other case, but the one case, his money went to his unsaved family and they just squandered it on nothing. He could have gone to heaven with $500,000 doing the Lord's work for years to come while he's in heaven.
Amen.
But the money had him. Don't ever let the money get you.
Amen.
We should also recall this earlier in Luke 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and man. So when we talked about that text, I mentioned that we're going to see examples of it, and here's one of them. This man served mammon.
Yep.
And then we'll also come to this in Luke 18, but we read this, if you read along in our Bible calendar, we read this Friday, and I know Jessica read it, over in Mark 10. Go over just a few pages back. Mark chapter 10, verses 23 through 27. And Jesus, on a number of occasions, would try to wake up people who had money and show them that their money was keeping them from heaven because the money had them. In numerous places. Here's one. Verse 23, and Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? You see that? It doesn't say they can't. But it says, how hardly. Verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. You see that? Trust. Now that doesn't mean you always have a confident trust. Like I said, there are people who all their trust and hope is in their riches, but they're so scared to death of losing it that they're suffocated by it. And that's why there are Christians who don't give to the Lord's work because they trust in their riches, not in the Lord. And they're so scared to death that they might come up short one day that they don't give. And so they hoard up that money. And we've just reminded you when the subject comes up, one day when you stand before the Lord, He keeps books. You can trust. He's going to say, well, I gave you $5 million and you only gave me $500. What's that mean? He's going to point out all the reward you could have had. And that you gave up because you're a tightwad. Or you were driven by a fear of not trusting him. Or whatever the case may be. He might say something like, you know how many Bibles that would have bought for people who don't have a Bible? You know how many gospel tracts that could have put out into the... You know how much... You know, he'd just tell you all these things. There's a guy over there who was saved. And you know what? He was saved because this guy gave the money. But I would have used your money, but you didn't give it. So he gets the reward. That's going to happen. To some extent. Something along those lines. So verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. How many of you heard that that's talking about a cave or a place over in Jerusalem and the camel gets on his knees and scoots into it? The Greek term for that is hogwash. You know, and these guys come up with that crap. You got to do your research and find out. But in this case, all you have to do is read the text. He says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. He doesn't say the eye of the needle in Jerusalem or make any indication that's anything else. This is just another one of those things where people who pretend to know Greek want to impress you. So you think you need them to understand your Bible.
Yeah.
You don't need them. Believe what the Bible says. It is easier for a camel to go through a Ivan. If you want to, you really want to get deep on this. Some of you women sew. The ones who don't, talk to a friend who does. Get a sewing needle. Look how small that is. Now, go find a camel and put one through it. You just learned what Jesus is saying right there. It's that easy. You didn't have to, you know, if that thing about the eye of the needle in Jerusalem were true, for about 1,500 years or more, Christians were clueless and had no idea. They didn't know that even existed. It took some Greek in the last couple hundred years to point out that there's this place over there called the eye of the needle. So what? It doesn't mean that this text has anything to do with that. Jesus is speaking to everybody in terms everybody can understand, and everybody knows what it takes to get. You ought to see me putting a thread through a needle. Now try putting a camel. It's pretty clear, Jessica.
So then he's saying that
it's difficult. It's very difficult for a rich man to go to heaven. Why? Not because they have to do anything different than what we do, but it is because this is where repentance comes in.
No, but
you have all these people who don't preach repentance. The rich man, let me finish. The rich man, he is unwilling to give up his life.
Yep.
And I don't care who you are, when you get saved, you know that when you get saved, you are coming to God and now giving yourself to Him and your life's going to change.
Amen.
When someone says Christ died for our sins, what's that tell you? It tells you that Christ died for your sins.
Yeah. Amen.
And so you as a sinner are coming to Christ and you know that your sins put Him on the cross. And if you come to be saved and you tell me that you're not sorrowful about the fact that your sins put Jesus on the cross, that you don't have a broken and contrite spirit about those sins, and that you want to turn away from those sins when you're saved, you're a liar.
Amen.
Nobody can be saved without looking at Christ on the cross because of our sins and think, what a bum I am. My sins put Him on the cross. I don't want to do those sins anymore. And so you have the rich man who comes and he knows what's kept him from the Lord. What's kept, and why did Jesus die for his sins? His sins involved greed. Probably all kinds of underhanded things he did to get money. And he's stingy and he's not helping people like he ought to and all that. And he knows if he gets saved, that's all going to change.
Amen.
And you just won't find very many ultra wealthy people willing to come to Christ empty handed. They'll find a religion where they can hold on to the bank account. And then you see some of them come to church and they never give. All right, Jessica?
But that's impossible for a camel to go through a little...
It's called metaphor. We've talked about that. It's hyperbole. It's to give you an extreme example to get the point across.
But how often are there rich people there?
Yeah. If they are willing to be born again and knowing that God's going to change their life, and then if they're truly saved, you're going to see those people, they wouldn't be like this rich man anymore.
And God's going to camel through the eye of the...
And God can do
absolutely.
It. That's the point. What seems impossible... Well, we're jumping ahead. So, I didn't finish reading it. Let's go ahead and read this before we move on. Verse 26, and they were astonished out of measure, just like Jessica. Saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible. But what do you say there, Brian?
Not
but not with God. For with God all things are possible.
Amen.
The state has adopted that as their motto here in Ohio.
Amen.
You'll see it on mugs and everything, but most of the time they're totally ripping it out of context. This is talking about being saved. This is talking about when you think it's impossible to be saved, or you think someone it's impossible for so-and-so to be saved. It may be in human terms, but with God it's possible.
Amen.
It's not talking about you being able to jump over the Empire State Building in a single bound. or you know, becoming an Olympic athlete, or what, you know, 50 something years old, I can't keep track. And, you know, I decide tomorrow I'm going to take Burrow's place and be the next quarterback for the Cincinnati Bengals. Yeah. Laugh because it's funny. And that's not telling me that, oh, but you can do it if you just, it's not what it's all about. So keep it in context. But the context is, you may think it's impossible for that person to be saved. Keep preaching the gospel and keep praying for them.
Amen.
And what if the rich man had been a believer who had followed God's word? Lazarus suffered in this life, but he had faith in the God of his fathers. The rich man, we wouldn't be reading about him right now if he had been a believer. Because he would have helped Lazarus, and we wouldn't have had to read about Lazarus. Lazarus would have had his sores taken care of and been fed, and we wouldn't have had to read about it. So the answer is, if the rich man had been a believer, we just never would have heard about him. So verse 22, back in our text. Luke 16, 22. It begins, it says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. We've been studying on Wednesdays about the angels and the spirit world. And one of the things we pointed out is that angels carry believers to their destination. You know, I just, for years and years, this just never sunk in. I never heard anybody talk about it in church. Never heard any lessons on it. But the Bible tells us right there in verse 22 that when you die, angels are your Uber service to heaven. Or Lyft or taxi cab or Coda or whatever. You're going to get a trip to heaven carried by the angels. And you don't have to believe it, but I believe it. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus said so. I don't think Jesus makes stuff up. Some of you tell stories, and I'm like, oh, whatever. Yeah, man. When Jesus tells a story, I know Jesus is telling me the truth.
Amen.
This is just a real quick rundown, because we don't have time to get into it, but before Christ's resurrection, when a saint would die, they went to paradise, Abraham's bosom. That's below your feet. Some people don't want to believe it. You want a little revelation? Go do some research about science and the center of the earth and the core of the earth. And what you'll find is everything in science, so-called, today is faith. They don't know anything about the core of this earth. They don't know anything about more than about how many miles is it? Just a few miles down, and they just draw a blank because they can't get past that mark. God has this impenetrable wall, and they can't get past it. And they guess at this, and they guess at that, and everything. Well, the Bible tells us there's a place called hell and a place called paradise. And before the resurrection, when a saint would die, he'd go to the paradise side. And people are like, oh, that doesn't sound nice. I said, man, you don't think Hawaii for eternity would be nice?
Amen.
Well, this was Hawaii without the sodomites, without hurricanes, without taxes. You know, just make a list of the things that Hawaii had that you don't like. Paradise was Hawaii without all that. I could live there. And I think it was a nice place. But it was temporary. They went there until Jesus was resurrected, and we have a study on it in Ephesians. I'll show you in just a minute. He emptied paradise and took them all to the third heaven.
Amen.
But see, in the Old Testament, their faith was in what God was going to do, and a lot of them had no idea the specifics. All this stuff about they looked forward to the cross. They didn't know what a cross was.
Okay.
But they trusted in God. And then when Jesus rose from the dead, he went down there and preached.
Amen.
Declaring his victory, then he took all those saints in paradise and took them to heaven.
Amen.
And now they reside in heaven with all the New Testament saints. When you die, if you're not raptured, you die, you immediately go to be with the Lord.
Amen.
And you'll see Lazarus and Abraham.
Amen.
And all the other Old Testament saints. We have a study, I'm just referring you to it, in Ephesians 4, 7 through 10. Jesus in the lower parts of the earth. Download it for free online. So, scripture with scripture, we got to close it up here. When a Christian dies, he or she goes immediately into heaven. Amen?
Amen.
The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body. When you die, your body gets buried. And to be present with the Lord. Your soul goes to be with the Lord.
Amen.
Then at the rapture, that's why the dead in Christ rise first. Their bodies are raised, glorified. You put it on and zip it up. And then all those living come up to join you. If you die before the rapture. If you're alive at the rapture, that quick, all the dead go up, put on their glorified bodies, and then we go up to join them, and our bodies become glorified. That's how it's going to work. So once you die, it's heaven or hell. That's it. It's appointed a man once to die, and then the judgment. There are no dead people floating around. And I say that because people get into necromancy and things to contact the dead and all that. You contact a spirit or something, it's not your dead aunt. It's not Elvis. People try to do that. It says in verse 22, the rich man also died and was buried. His body was buried. Now, we already read that Lazarus was carried by the angels, and he went to paradise at that moment. Later was taken to heaven after the resurrection. The rich man died and was buried. So there's no such thing as hell, right? Because he was just, you just become worm food. Amen? You die, you get buried, and that's the end of it. Amen? That's what some people are preaching in pulpits today. But that was his physical corpse. He died and his physical corpse was buried. His soul went where? In our next study, we're going to look at the place where he went. A place called hell. In verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes. Being in torments. We'll talk about all that. So the lost go directly to hell upon death.
Amen.
If you're saved, you're going to be immediately carried by the angels into the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
If you're lost, you'll wake up in hell. This seems like random, but it's something that right now the suicide rate is going through the roof. And what needs to be preached and needs to be heard is that if you're lost, and you don't know Jesus Christ, and you kill yourself, you're not ending your problems, they just began. When you die, you'll wake up in hell. That might thwart some of these suicides, because a lot of these people are deceived into thinking they commit suicide, their problems are over. Without Christ, your problems have just begun. Now, we have a message on suicide. Not everybody who commits suicide goes to hell. That's an unbiblical doctrine. Amen. There are reasons why Christians commit suicide. Sometimes they're out of their head. And then sometimes just in desperation. And that one act doesn't undo what Christ has done to save them. If you're saved, you're saved. Amen. Everything you do after that can affect your reward. And if you kill yourself, you're cutting yourself off from all kinds of rewards you could still be earning. Let alone everything, all the repercussions of that. But I say that because it needs to be heard in this day and age about those who think they're ending their problems with suicide. Those in hell remain there until the great white throne judgment. This rich man is in hell right now. Everyone who rejects Jesus Christ goes to hell immediately. And they will stay there until the great white throne. We're going to close there. Revelation 20. And this is not purgatory. Purgatory is the idea that you suffer in hell temporarily to pay for your own sins, and eventually you pay the price, and then you can go to heaven. The Bible knows no such doctrine because you can't pay for a single sin. No matter how long you're in hell, you'll never pay for one sin. At some point after the Great Tribulation, the Millennium, and everything's over with, there's going to be a great white throne judgment, and we're going to see everyone that's in hell brought up for judgment. Revelation 20, verse 11 says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. By the way, this great white throne isn't your judgment, our judgment. First of all of our sins were judged at the cross. We will stand at the judgment seat of Christ to be judged according to our works, what reward we receive. But if you're lost, you immediately go to hell, and this is your future. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Saved by grace through faith. If you reject the gospel, you'll be judged according to your works. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And look at that. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Everyone in hell is brought up for the great white throne judgment. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Read verse 15 with me. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the Bible.
Amen.
Hollywood is constantly promoting the idea of contacting dead loved ones with movies like this one that's just coming out called The In-Between. They are indoctrinating you into demonism, into the occult, into the doctrines of hell. You cannot contact dead relatives.
Amen.
And that devil pretending to be your dead relative will draw you into hell. Seances and all forms of necromancy, you're contacting devils. Understand that. Even for fun when you're out with friends, don't let them talk you into going to the palm reader or having a seance. Don't read the horoscopes for fun. Don't touch it. All forms of necromancy, I already said that. Cross that line and you will fall. As a Christian, you can fall. You won't lose your salvation. But then there's some who expose the fact that they're not really saved by the fact that they aren't in a relationship with the Lord and they're trying to find relationships with spirits. And I know a lady who was a Sunday school teacher, and she had an experience where she thought she was talking to someone who's in the other world, the spirit world. To this day now, she's totally gone. She's a medium, and she's involved in all kinds of necromancy. Stay with God's word, and you will stand. Amen?
Amen.
All right, musicians, come forward. Turn to 181 in your hymn book. Onward, Christian soldiers. Just to encourage you, you're saved, you belong to God. He wants you to be a soldier in His army. He wants you to stay the course. He wants you to live out the rest of your life in a way that will reap you great reward. And not fall. Not get caught up in riches in this world. Not to get caught up in experiences of this world. Not to get caught up in the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, but to serve Him. Lay down your life as a soldier does. To serve. That's what the message is. 181. Stand if you can. Let's sing all four verses. explain the gospel in this message. And the church, normally we have a group of Christians, but I never want to take for granted that everyone here knows that they're saved.
Amen.
We invite you to join us in the Lord's army.
Amen.
But that takes you personally, on your own personal level, repenting toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. What's repenting mean? It means you turn away from whatever religion you've been holding on to, whatever has kept you from turning to God. Whether it's, like the rich man, his wealth, whether it's some kind of lifestyle you're living, whatever it is, maybe it's fear of man, drop it. Turn empty-handed to God, trusting in the works of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross and the power of His resurrection. Lord, I believe You paid for my sins. I believe You conquered sin and death. And I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says you'll be saved right then.
Amen.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. Right then you're saved.
Amen.
And then tell us about it so that we can not only celebrate with you your new life in Christ, and we can help you along the way. That can happen to anybody listening online. You listen to this later on, it's recorded and uploaded. Doesn't matter where you are. If you're driving down the road, the only thing we ask you is don't close your eyes. You can be doing anything, anywhere, at any time, and call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved.
Amen.
Believing in that death, burial, and resurrection.
Amen.
We just want to urge you to do that right now. While we're singing, you just sit there and close your eyes and talk to the Lord by yourself. But I want to give you just a few seconds. I just want to give anybody listening just a few seconds to do that. Father, we ask that You help anyone who needs to be saved, who's heard this message, that they will be saved. Lord, that You just open their hearts and their mind, give them clarity of mind by Your Holy Spirit, bringing them in. We thank You for every soul saved. We thank You for everyone here that's already saved. We thank You for this book that's given us so much information to give us the faith we need. Faith coming by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Thank You for dying for our sins. Thank You for conquering sin and death. That's why we sing all about praising Jesus. As we finish these last two verses in Jesus' name, let's sing verse 3.
Light of mighty army, move the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we. One in hope and
protonmail.com and raise your hand. You can be seated. Raise your hand if you have a prayer card. Janie's going to collect those and bring those up as we say goodbye to the onliners. Oh, okay. Well, Johnny's going to get his music ready. We're going to have a birthday cake later. We have some onliners who have some birthdays, so we're all going to sing to everybody happy birthday. And I don't always mention the cake to the onliners because, you know, I don't want to make them hungry.
Make them feel bad.
Tease them. Yeah, we can't send it through the mail. So, Johnny, you ready? All right, raise your hand. You have a birthday in February. Raise your hand. Naomi, Brian, Jamie, Mark, Linda, John.
Wow.
Katie. Oh, which one? I know she remembered. Jane, okay.
Yeah.
Katie's looking for James on
Monday.
EJ's birthday.
Martha
was 14. She got her own special version of it.
Yeah.
All right, Johnny, you ready?
One moment.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Took the gift of salvation, and now you have two.
Amen. If you're born again, you got two birthdays.
Amen.
That's all about. Right now, let's say goodbye on three. One, two, three. See you
here, there, or in the air.